All right. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have. We just continually look to you in everything, and we pray that you can guide us in the word, allow us to receive it in an open and willing way so we can live it in our personal lives. We thank you for all this, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we've been talking about a little bit about everything, it feels like. About Abraham, about these believers in the book of James and how they relate to Abraham. Because remember, James is giving this example for a very specific reason. And actually lots of reasons. You know, you can see very clearly the result of Abraham's faith matured in his life. And you can see that by the great act of faith, if not the greatest act of faith, outside of Jesus Christ, death on a cross, the greatest act of faith by a human being. I think we could all probably agree with that. But it's not because of what Abraham could do or was capable of doing. It's about what God could do through Abraham. And so the only way we can get to a place where we can trust in God as much as Abraham did is to be and do just what you're doing now, is grow your faith, continue to pass the test of life that God throws at us with that growth that you're doing. And faith grows. When you're growing spiritually, there's no doubt what comes alongside you is growing in faith and trusting God in day-to-day living that He wants us to do. So again, in the following verses after this verse of talking about Abraham, James is going to explain to us what justification by works looks like after salvation. Y'all got that now? Justification by works after salvation. And this is James 2:22. It says, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Some of your hearts dropped in your chest when I read verse 23. See, the Scripture does that to us sometimes. God keeps us on our toes. I know He does me, that's for sure. But that's really what makes this set of verses interesting, I think. Did you notice how verse 23 is a reference to Genesis 15:6, which was when Abraham was saved at salvation? Do we have a problem with what we've talked about up to this point? I would say no. But we do need to know what this is. What is James saying? What is he saying here? Because we do have a reference to when Abraham was saved right here. I mean, that's what this is pointing to, right? So, but don't let that throw you for a loop just yet. Because I think the text explains it to us. If we don't glaze over it. But you need to ask the question, is why would there be a reference to Abraham's salvation at this point in the book? I think that's a legitimate question. I think we must ask that question. Why would James even put that here? Right? Just to confuse all the Baptist churches out there? No. That's not why he did it. So, especially when you think about what we've been talking about, he's making a reference to Abraham's salvation here at this point in the book, after talking about phase two of Abraham's life, of sacrificing his son, after already being a believer. But now he's going back and saying, this was fulfilled. A little bit confusing, but I don't think it is once you talk about it. So let's take verse 22 first. Let's start there, okay? Let's single out this verse to see what was happening. Because this is the description, and he's describing to us what happened when Abraham was justified by works and sacrificing his son. He's going in to explain that process, what's happening. So he says, right here, first of all, I don't think it's an accident that he's starting out with UC. UC. Every word has meaning in the Bible, right? Especially when you consider the big problem that's happening in the book of James. We're not seeing anything. I mean, that's what James wants. He wants to see. He wants works. Remember, he's talking about works. But now he throws a word in there that says, you see. You see. And he just described something that Abraham, you can see. You could have seen if you were there. Thankfully, we have it in the scripture. But it was an outward work, right? It was definitely something that could be seen. We could say that. The word see here, you've probably heard it before, it's blepo in the Greek. And it can mean perceive with the eye, to look at, or to take into sight of. It can also mean to pay special attention to, or even to be ready to learn about something. And so what are they able to see or perceive from Abraham is what he's referring to. You see that faith was working with his works. That's what he's getting them to recognize, to see that faith was working with his works. So when I see this, I'm thinking something's going together, right? Something's happening together. And I really like the way this is laid out because it tells us how faith and works interact with each other. They do go together. They work together. Faith can stand alone. But in order for it to grow, it doesn't stand alone. You got to have something that puts a little bit of pressure on it. That, how can you describe that? In order for faith to be manifested, it has to be worked, right? It has to be worked. So that's where you see this working with works. Faith was working with works. This is a word, here's the word on the bottom. Soon ergeo. You have the word soon is with. You have the word ergeo is work or working. So working with. Obviously that's a good translation. It's very clear about what this word means. But a little more detail, the word means to engage in a cooperative endeavor. Now that's a little more clear. To work together with or to assist. That's what the word means. Another thing I want you to notice about this word, working with, because this happens with us. Our faith works with works. And then this same result happens right here as the verse is talking about. Notice another thing, that this word is in the imperfect tense. You see it on the bottom? Verb imperfect, active indicative. And that's interesting because there's not a whole lot of imperfect tenses in the Bible. There is some, right? But mostly it's present tense. We've seen a lot of present tense. Aorist tense is a big one. But I want to talk to you about this for a second because it's important. Because the imperfect tense describes an action that was ongoing or continuous in the past. Almost like a movie playing out in the past, right? And that's a little different from the present, which is now. Continuous action, we just talk about a lot. This is continuous action in the past. So what that tells me is that there's a process, right? He's looking back at Abraham's life and he's saying that faith was working with his works. So he's showing that there's a definite process here. And he's pulling us into that scene of that movie that's playing out in Abraham's life. That's kind of the imperfect tense. Notice that the perfect tense is something that was completed. The imperfect tense is showing something that's not completed, but was just ongoing process. It's imperfective, right? Imperfected. It's not complete, right? And I think that's important because this process really doesn't ever end in the believer's life who is growing spiritually and being tested in his faith. It's an ongoing process. Well, you could say, well, it ends when I die. Okay, I give you that. But we're talking about phase two in the life of a believer. Continuous process of faith working with works. That's what we're talking about. So was working with is a good translation here. But remember, when you see this, think of an ongoing process that happened. And then you keep going, look what it says here. And as a result of this working together of the works, faith was perfected. So the first thing I want to say is I don't really like this translation of perfected, because we as people, when we see the word perfected, we think of perfect. We think of something that's perfect, flawlessly, nothing wrong, right? Everything. And that's not really what the verse is saying here. The word here, you see it on the bottom, it's teleao. And it's a verb. And it means to bring to completion. To bring to full measure. And it can mean to being mature in both the physical or the spiritual sense. So now you kind of have an idea of where this is going, right? There's a process that's happening. The faith is working with the works, and it's growing to a more completed or full, or you could say mature state. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If we're talking about growing in faith, that's exactly what happens. If you're growing, it's hopefully the idea is the goal of a pastor is that we all grow in faith, and the process that we're describing here is what happens if that's successful, right, in your life. Mature in the faith. That's exactly what he's talking about. We are maturing in the faith as believers. That's what this word perfected means. We're becoming not perfect. Although, you know, you could look at it like that, because when you die, you're devoid of the sin nature. We're going in that direction. Faith is growing into a more mature state. But I kind of hesitate to use the word perfect, obviously, or perfected. And I realize perfected doesn't mean perfect exactly, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Words are funny. So I think you can understand what this is saying, but it should be obvious to you when you consider what Abraham did and what he was capable of doing. This is explaining what happened. His faith was perfected or matured or at a fuller, more completed state than it was before. How did he get there? Well, the faith was working with his works. Remember the story, the process that happened over time? That's what happened. That's how he was able to do what he did at the end there. So I wanted to mention that and then turn around and say, but this isn't really about Abraham, is it? Faith isn't about the individual. Faith is about not about what I'm capable of doing. It's about what God is capable of doing in your life. That requires faith. And a verse we're all familiar with is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I wanted to bring this in here right now because I think it helps us understand how faith works and what God does in faith. It says, trust in the Lord with all, I should have put that in caps, all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, this is what happened in Abraham's life at that moment when he sacrificed or was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed what the Lord told him. This is exactly what he did. He trusted in the Lord with all his heart. He didn't lean on his own understanding. If he did, he wouldn't have done what he did. You know, we have a way of reasoning ourselves out of something very quickly. That's not faith. That's relying on your own strength, relying on looking at the circumstances and making a judgment based on human reason. Faith doesn't rely on human reason. It trusts in the object of your faith. And it says, do not lean on your own understanding. It may not even make sense what God is wanting you to do, what God has in store for you. The test that you're facing and the people that you're dealing with may not even make sense to you. Why me? Why am I even having to deal with this at this point? What's the purpose? There's no purpose. See what human reason does? It talks us right out of the whatever we're into because it has pushed faith to the side and trusting in God and what He is doing and what He is providing in the circumstance. So that's why the verse here starts off with trust. This is the Hebrew word batak, and it means, by the way, this word trust here is a command. It's a command. We need this command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, because what do we like to do? I'll trust you, but now I'll change my mind and I won't trust you. I'll trust you today, but I won't trust you tomorrow. I'll trust you for a few minutes because I just got out of church, but maybe at the end of the day I'll stop. My faith will kind of waver. No, this doesn't say that. It says trust with all your heart. That's the command right there. Now think about this. If Abraham would have disobeyed this first command, if he would have disobeyed this in the slightest, in the very slightest, if he would have disobeyed that, he would have done what? He would have leaned on his own understanding. He would have leaned on his own understanding. That human reason would have started kicking in. I shouldn't be here. It's hot today. I'm tired. This is my only son. I'll never have another one. Do you see all the things that we can think about? There's a million things we can think about of why you shouldn't do something, why you shouldn't be in a place, why you shouldn't get up to preach, why you shouldn't apply the Word of God, why you shouldn't go be a part of that ministry, why you shouldn't do things. Why? Faith is gone. There's no faith. You have to trust God if you're going to live the spiritual life because it runs on faith. The whole thing runs on faith. That's required. You want to be divinely guided by God, you've got to trust Him. You've got to trust Him. And by the way, the reason why this says, you say, well, that's not fair. Why can't I understand? That's what we say. That's more human reason, by the way. God, why can't you show me what's going on here? Why can't you at least give me a hint about what's happening? Oh, just let me in on a little bit of this. See how we like to say, oh, well, this, that, and the other. But again, the point of this is that we're not capable of understanding God's ways. We're not capable of reasoning with the human mind what God is doing and why He's doing it. We're just not. I almost said we're infinite. We're finite. God is infinite. For starters. Right? So if there's something you can't fully understand, and here we are on the earth, guess what bridges the gap? Faith. That's how you understand what God is doing. You trust Him to do it. You allow Him to do it. You give Him the time to do it. And you say, okay, you got this, God. I don't know if you've ever thought about, I'm sure we've claimed this verse as a promise many times, but there's actually a lot packed in this verse. A lot of things in this verse. But, you know, it kind of reminds me, I think I've brought it up before, of the, you know, when you're learning how to float on your back, you know, and someone has their you know, their hands under you, and then they start to lower their hands, and you instantly come up. You know, you come up. Or what do? You sink. Or you roll over or something. You're not trusting the process, right? You're relying on the hands. You know what I mean? But when you do trust the process, you just float. You somehow float, right? So, but even when you don't trust the process just a little bit, you'll sink. I mean, there is a certain technique to floating on your back. You have to have faith that you're going to float. Some of you say, oh, that's why it never worked. Yeah, you have to trust the process and lay flat and float. Because if you're in any other direction, you're going to sink, right? Same thing with faith. It's the exact same thing. If you keep coming up, if you keep rolling to the side, God is going to just step back and let you keep rolling, let you keep flipping, let you keep coming up for air. He's going to let you do that, right? Abraham, when it came to sacrificing his son, was at the point of this is a go. This is a go. There was no lack of faith. There was no a lack of trust. There was no any of these things in his life. He said, I'm doing this because I trust in what God is telling me, and I 100% am on board with it. That's what faith is all about. That's what faith is all about. So you can't rely on your human strength. You can't even rely on your human logic or reason. And that can be hard for some of us. We want to know. We want to understand. We want to, you know, we want all the details. But the reality is we just can't. We won't. And you won't move forward in your spiritual life unless you trust God with the details, even while you do not know these things. So, there you go. When you trust God with all your heart, what does it say? He will not only make your path straight, but He will do it. He will do it. So, and this is why, this is exactly why, right here, what I'm telling you and what James is trying to get these believers to experience the greatness of, which they're kind of just wallowing in the mud in the spiritual life. But if we could get to this point to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, there is great benefit to it, not only blessings and growth and all the things that come with that, but you know, we're actually, the scripture tells us to live this way. It tells us exactly to not live in a way that you have to completely understand everything. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And what this is saying is it's basing all of our decisions not based on what we see, not based on what we hear or understand, right? It's walking by faith. And do you realize, you probably do realize, but walking by faith includes not knowing, not understanding, not seeing. But at the same time, even with all the unknowns, what do? And despite your inabilities and inadequacies, guess what? Still trusting in God and what He can do. That is what fully trusting in Him right here with all your heart is referring to. Because your inabilities, your inadequacies can, guess what, can steal your faith as well. They can come in and say, oh, you're not capable. You're not ready. You don't have the right personality. You don't have the right things that you need in order to accomplish what you need to accomplish the mission. You're just not there yet. right? See how easy it is to talk you out of something, to talk yourself out of something? Very easy. So despite all those things, you just have to say, okay, God, this is up to you. This is up to you. And that's what actually pleases and glorifies God, faith. So let's keep going. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So here's the uh-oh verse. Now remember, don't forget where we came from, because you have to remember that to know where you're going, right? And we got here by showing you what happened 25 years after Abraham was saved. James brings up the very moment he was saved right here. He references to it after he's talking about phase two in Abraham's life, right? So you have to pay attention to what it's saying. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says that, which is a reference to when Abraham was eternally saved. The scripture was fulfilled. That's what it's saying. I know we try to inject a lot of other words in there, but really, this all hinges on what fulfilled means. The whole verse hinges on what the word fulfilled means. If we're trying to change a theology and say you have to have works in order to be saved, see, told you so, well, what the heck does fulfilled mean? Outside of everything that we've already talked about, let's put that aside for a moment. Not too long. You kind of have to bring that in here as well. But the scripture was fulfilled. Because again, you will hear people say, they will tell you, see, I told you so on this verse. Abraham's faith, now listen how convincing this sounds. Abraham's faith was working with his works, and as a result, he was saved. Well, what? Is that what the verse is saying? Well, you got to read it through a few times because that sounds very confusing. But see how deceptive that is. It says, first of all, it says Abraham's faith was perfected or mature through works. And now it says the scripture was fulfilled and it points back to his salvation. Right? So we need to know what fulfilled means. Here's what it means, the word fulfilled. It means to fully or completely fill. And it also means to fully supply, satisfy, or execute, or to finish. It can mean to bring to completion. Bring to a designed end, as in prophecy or divine predictions. It can mean to fulfill a prophecy, right? Something happened. You've all heard that being used. I can see the gears are spinning. You're really wanting to change the definition of this word fulfilled. But don't do it yet, because this is what it means. Now, what's happening is we're in phase two. We're talking about phase two. And let me remind you that works for a believer is a responsibility. God puts that responsibility on every believer. You understand that? I'm not talking anything about salvation right now. I'm just talking about the Word of God and what He expects out of a believer. He expects us all to produce works. Okay? That doesn't mean that you all will, but it's an expectation that God has on us. And you might be wondering why I'm hammering this in so hard. Well, first, because these believers in the book of James are not doing that. And second, remember what Ephesians 2:8-9 and 10 say. This is a verse about salvation, but it's also about a verse about the results of salvation. Let me show you what I mean. This is going to help you understand what James is saying here. The scripture was fulfilled, and it points back to when he was saved. Look at this. Oh, forgot that one. All right, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, we're all clear. Not of works, right? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So these three verses are taking us from salvation to the results of salvation. Right? So you could say that very clearly from this verse, one of the purposes, if not the main purpose of salvation, is to produce good works. That's a purpose of salvation. Some translations even say, for the purpose of good works, which I think is accurate. So we've got not of works, we've been saved by grace, not by our works. We didn't deserve it, but we're still given it. That's what that means, right? And stay with me, because of we are His workmanship, God is responsible for making you into that new person, that new spiritual person with the Holy Spirit, right? His workmanship, that's what that means. He made you at that point. When you believed in Christ, He made you into a new person, born again. Okay? So, you got an upgrade. You went from rags to riches. That's what that means. You did. You got an upgrade, right? Was it because of our works? No, it was because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Are you still with me? Okay. And so when a person is saved and then continues in obedience to God to serve Him each and every day and producing good works, guess what? There is a fulfillment that took place. I didn't say that there was a will of God that was brought to completion in that believer's life. Right? You were saved not of works at a moment in time, by the way, and you produce good works after that salvation that God desired you to produce. There was a completion of fulfillment that took place after that point. Let me remind you of something really quickly here. Have you ever noticed how Paul always refers to the spiritual life as a course? As a boxing match, as a competition, right? In other words, as a process with an end, with a start, with a grueling in the middle, like a race. It's a challenge and then an end goal. And I want to read you this, 2 Timothy 4:5-8. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. This is Paul talking to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He's talking about fulfilling what he believed in at one moment in his life when he was saved. It's a course. It's a race. And guess what? It's not easy to keep the faith, but he's saying he's fought the good fight. He's finished the course. Why? Because he's at the end of his life at this point. And he's kept the faith. Does this have anything to do with his salvation? No. If God was unsure if Paul would saved, he wouldn't wait till his last book that he wrote to tell him that. Paul saved at the moment God called him and he fell off his horse, right? Or donkey, or but you get the point. This is a process, and there's a fulfillment to the process. Not everybody's going to fulfill or come to completion on that fulfillment. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to fulfill what God wanted him to do in his life. When you talk about the thief on the cross and you look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, you have to stop and say, okay, well, he didn't even get to walk in the things that God prepared beforehand. He didn't get to. He didn't get to do it. So he certainly can't say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. But what can he say? I'm eternally saved. I believed. Yes. I had faith in Christ. And Jesus said himself, I'll see you in paradise. Didn't he? He did. So Paul, I just wanted to mention this verse because actually Paul's talking about the same exact kind of fulfillment that James is talking about. He's just talking about it in a different way. Keeping the faith, finishing the race. That's what he's talking about. What a way to describe the life that you're living, right? But to be able to look back on your life and say verse 7. Not everybody's going to be able to do that. But don't tell me that they lost their salvation, because that's not scripture. That's not biblical. But we're all not going to be Paul's, and we're all not going to be able to say verse 7. Just because you believe in Christ doesn't mean that you're going to fulfill God's will for your life. He desires a lot of things. And we have a sin nature, and we don't always fulfill His desires for us. Right? Salvation is certainly part of the process. Yes, He wants you to be saved. But what does He also want you to do? Come to a knowledge of truth in Him. Grow up. Grow up. So, nothing to do with salvation. Again, this verse, but what does it have to do with? Well, guess what it has to do with? Yes, phase two in a believer's life, but guess what else it has to do with? Well, Paul tells us, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. Guess what he's talking about? Rewards. Blessings, rewards that we accumulate while we're here in eternity. Not everybody will have the same rewards. I know everybody, you know, tries to get socialistic on me when we read passages about rewards. Oh, we all get the same things. No, we don't. You have a volition, you have decisions to make, and your decisions are going to be different from your decisions. Some of you are going to serve the Lord. Some of you are sort of going to serve the Lord, and some of you are not going to serve the Lord. So I guess that's where we're going to stop here. But, you know, this really has a lot to do with obedience, doesn't it? Obedience. We have a lot of disobedient Christians today. Oh, well, that can't go together. Yes, it can. It can. It certainly can. Just look back on your own life after you became a believer. How could you do such a thing after that? All sin is against God. So that's disobedience, right? So anyways, I hope that helps a little bit, but we're not done, obviously. We're going to keep going and continue to see what this verse means and the ones after it. Because he's going to bring up another real world example in Rahab. That's coming up too. That'll be a good one. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for just for the freedom that you've given us. The freedom to live, the freedom to live in a better way in Jesus Christ. Only through Christ can we have freedom, spiritual freedom. And we thank you for the opportunity. We know that Christ has set us free from sin because he died for those sins on the cross. And your word clearly, very clearly tells us that there is absolutely nothing we can do to secure that freedom for ourselves. There's nothing we can do to go to heaven. There's nothing we can do for it. Why? Because you've done it. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty. And he provided salvation. The only thing left to do is believe. Faith. So we thank you for the opportunity, and we ask that we can just continue to march on, continue to stay true to the faith, and fight the good fight. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.